Father, we want to come before you and thank you so much for accepting just weirdos and broken people and adopting us into your family and healing us and filling us with an internal life that is full of healing to our bones. And Father, we have been accepted into a family that we don't deserve. And we rejoice in the love that has been lavished on us. And I just thank you so much for each and every person here, the struggles that they've gone through so that they could know that you will meet them in the place where they're at. And we just sing this song to you, this next song, from the bottom of our hearts. We want it to just be something really sincere and genuine for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen.
You're the God of this city. You're the King of these people. You're the Lord of this nation. You are. You're the light in this darkness. You're the hope to the hopeless. You're the peace to the restless. You are. And there is no one like our God. And there is no one like our God. Yet to come, greater things are still to be done in this city. Greater things have yet to come, greater things are still to be done in this city. You're the Lord of creation, the creator. All things, you're the King of all kings. You are. You're the strength in our weakness. You're the love to the broken. You're the joy in the sadness. You are. And there is no one like our God. There is no one like. For greater things have yet to come, greater things are still to be done in this city. For greater things have yet to come, greater things are still to be done in this city. To come, greater things are still to be done in this city. Greater things have yet to come, greater things are still to be done in this city. You're the God of this city. You're the King of these people. You're the Lord of this nation. You are.
All right. Go ahead and have a seat and we'll... What? Oh. On your tables, or if you need one, there's these cards. And they have my phone number on them. So, use them. Let me know when you would like to get coffee or... dinner or coffee, because I really like coffee. All right, is that good? That's a good spot. Okay. All right, and go ahead and get your Bibles out. We're going through the book of 1 Corinthians. We've been going through it for 4 weeks that I was here. Did you guys like the three guests that were here the last 3 weeks? All right. I'll tell them you hated them. Just kidding. So Nathan, and we're like godparents to his kids, and yeah, we just love all three of those guys so much. So I have to tell you, since Andrew said the day I forgot to come preach at his church, do you guys remember that? Okay, there was an excuse for that, but I'm not going to say it out loud. But he thought he was Hawaiian until he was 18 years old. He thought he was Hawaiian until he was applying for college, and he marked Hawaiian, and his parents like, "You're not Hawaiian." He's like, "I was born in Hawaii." So there. If you're watching, I got you. Okay. All right. Thank you guys so much for coming here. Today's sermon is called The Secret Language. The Secret Language. And I'm really excited to talk about it. We're going to be finishing the chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians today. And so let's just say a quick prayer. Father, I ask that you would speak to us in a way that we can clearly hear you in our hearts and in our spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In 1978, who was alive then? Of course, you all were. Just kidding. In 1978, there was some scientists, geology people, flying on a helicopter over Siberia. And as they landed in the most like remote part of Siberia, literally 200 miles from the closest inhabitation, they came across a cabin. And it was an old, broken, beat-up cabin. And it's called the Taiga, is the area of Siberia that they're in. And it's like the most remote. They still have like Siberian tigers and mastodons, and I'm guessing. So they discovered a family of five people, a husband, a wife, and three kids. This is 1978. And they started talking to him, and the dad could speak Russian. Okay, it was old Russian, but they're like, okay. So they started talking to these people, and they came out, and they were dressed in like homemade sackcloth, like all patched up, and they came in, and the girls, like the younger girls, like couldn't even understand them, and they were just crying, saying, "Oh, this is because of our sins," and so I don't know. It was a weird religious family, but they had been isolated here since 1936. They had fled persecution, and they had lived out in the forest and survived on like pine nuts and like they survived and had three kids. And so since from 36 to 78, they lived out and never saw a single person. And so they offered him some bread, and the girls were like, "What is this?" And the dad said that the girls have never seen bread. They've never eaten bread. They've never seen bread. So this is the first time. So it was quite the experience. And then the daughters, there was these two daughters, and they had developed their own language over these, like, 60 years or 40 years, 60, whatever. They were in their 50s at this time. And I think I have a picture. Did you get that picture, Isaac? So this is the ladies in like the 80s. They took a picture of her. So that's one. She's the last living one. I don't know if she's still alive today, but in the 80s, she was still alive. And so they had developed this language that was kind of like singing and cooing. It sounded like a blurred cooing, the scientist said. So they had started, their parents spoke Russian to them, but then by the time had passed, they had developed their own version of it where only they could understand each other. Their parents couldn't even understand when they would speak Russian. They could understand their parents, but they couldn't understand that. And I love this story. There's actually a documentary about it. It's really cool. But today, you're like, why are you talking about this weird story? Today, we are going to discover a new language. And it's a language that can communicate God's love to us. Do you know there's a secret language that God uses to tell you how much he loves you. And it's a language that no one else can hear. No one else could speak to you. It's something you have to hear from God directly. There's no shortcuts. It has to be from God to you and you back to God. So you can't just tell someone about God's love. It's too big. It's too vast. It's too powerful. It's too heartfelt. It's too sincere. It's too much for words. Words fail to appropriately describe or even express the truth of God's love. And there's so many ways love can be expressed. You know, you got the five languages. Who's joined that cult? Thanks for your honesty. Notice I said that after your hand was already up. You know, there's gifts, quality time, physical touch, words of affirmation, and acts of service. And, you know, those are all great ways to express God's love, to receive or to express love to each other and even from God. But God's devised this new way to lavish us with his love, to communicate his love to us, to envelop us in his love. And it's more than just knowing about his love. Like, you can't take a test and say, I am loved because. It's more than just experiencing his love. It's an absolutely perfect union with God, being one together. Because God's invisible and he's spiritual, but he's more real than anything you could ever touch or sense. So yes, he's invisible. Can you see God? No, you can't. He's invisible. But he is more real than everything you can touch. Because you know scientists say this table is made up of mostly empty space. Because the atoms and the neutrons and I don't know, ask the science-y people. So I think Russ is the most science-y guy in here. Russell? There you go. All right. All right, so let me give you a little outline of what we've been studying in 1 Corinthians and why this is going to work. So last time I was here at 1-2 Church, Paul had just challenged his church that he was working on here in 1 Corinthians to not trust in human wisdom, but simply trust in the finished work of Jesus, which we call the gospel. So he's like, don't trust in what men say, just trust in Jesus, okay? So we talked about just trust in Jesus. Today, we're going to learn how the gospel is way smarter and better and deeper and more fulfilling than we can know. It's so much better than you think it is. What Jesus has done is so much better than you think it is. It's the very essence of love. Like you see a picture of a rose, but without the smell, it's just weird, just dumb. I don't know. The smell of a rose is what makes it glorious. It has an essence. It's like the selfless act of self-sacrifice by Darth Vader at the end of Return of the Jedi, killing the Emperor so his son Luke can rise as the Jedi. That's a spoiler, by the way. But if you haven't seen a movie since 1981, that's on you, not on me. You can't measure these things, but we know life wouldn't be the same without the smell of a rose, without Darth Vader's love. Never thought you'd hear that at church, did you? All right, so let's start in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6. And it says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, not the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Okay, so remember last time he said, we don't need the wisdom of the world. Don't trust in the wisdom of the world. Just trust in Jesus. He's enough. He's going to be okay. You're going to be okay if you just look to Jesus. All right. Now he's like, yeah, but we're actually way smarter than we look, which is good for Christians. Okay. The gospel, what he's saying here, is true wisdom. The world values, but the world doesn't see what we're doing here as smart. The world values independence, right? I'm an American. Watch me do it, right? Look at my belt buckle. It's got my name on it. I am an American. Independence is what the world values. It doesn't matter what country you're from. It's always, I can do this. Independence, I don't need God. But the gospel, the basic foundation of the gospel is reconnecting with God in total dependence upon Jesus. Total dependence upon God. When we're young, we like to go out there and explore and be our own man or woman. But as we grow, we learn that there's really nothing better than sharing life with someone because we're made to love and we're made to be loved. And that doesn't mean everyone should or will get married, but because everyone has their own gifts and callings from God. But we can never find this mature love outside of his plan for us. Like, he wants us to discover the love that he has for us. A child doesn't understand the depth of love their parents have for them. But they still know that they're loved. They still enjoy being held and being nursed. And that's love. They're receiving that expression of love from their parents. But they don't know how loved they are. Paul is giving us this knowledge today of you can actually know how loved you are. You can. Verse 7, he says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. And when he says mystery there, he's not saying he's bringing a new mystery. It means he's uncovering a mystery for us. He's like the Sherlock Holmes of theologians. Ha, I've discovered this mystery. The hidden wisdom of God ordained before the ages for our glory. So this wisdom of the gospel of grace is the whole point of life. Why am I here? Why was I born? Why did I end up in South Texas? This is the whole point of life. This wisdom, this purpose, this reason. Why are we here? I will tell you, to be loved by God. If you go through a day without deeply connecting with the truth that you are loved by God, you have not attained to what that day could have been. You are loved by God. Notice I'm not saying, how much do you love God? See, that's the total wrong perspective of the gospel. The Bible says that God will put a love for him in you through a relationship with him. It doesn't matter if you love God or don't love God right now, because the Bible says you actually do love God. It's just in there. Okay, we'll get to that in a minute. The main truth we have to focus on is that God loves us. He loves us. He likes us. But how is he communicating that to us? So why are we here? To be loved by God. And Paul says here, that's our glory. That is the most, that's what makes us amazing. That's what makes us valuable. When I say the word glory, I want to define it for you. What is glory? Glory is like a big fat steak. All the men are like, yeah, now you're talking. Now you're talking. This is why we come to church. Let's talk about steak. Okay, so if I brought a buffet up here, and I had, on this side, I had steak, and on this side, I had cotton candy. Which one would satisfy you more? Which would satiate your voracious appetite for glory? That's what glory is. Glory means something that has weight to it, that satisfies, that meets the need, the hunger I have for meaning and for love. Emotional stuff and all that the world offers is cotton candy. It's good for a second, and then it disappears. Where God's love and the gospel, glory is weight. It actually matters. So he says here, the wisdom that we bring is for our glory. Are you guys ready to be satisfied? this wisdom is for you. What Paul's going to talk about. He says, verse 8, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Okay, so the world cannot understand this great plan of God. It doesn't make sense to their worldview. Is life about me? Then I don't need you. That's the world's perspective. I don't need you except for my own gratification. Selfishness and violence is really the definition of life when you don't have the gospel in it. If life is about us, then we need each other and love matters. So if it's about me, I don't need you. If it's about us together and us together, then there can be love. And then it says a weird phrase. It says, if the rulers of age knew this, they would not have crucified Jesus. Now, what's it talking about there? Is it talking about the kings and, you know, the people who actually killed Jesus? Or is it talking about the demons who inspired all the people to hate Jesus and crucify Jesus? I don't know. It doesn't really matter. It could be either one. But neither knew or could know the plan of God that he executed, so they executed the Lord of glory. Now, notice Paul calls Jesus the Lord of glory. Do you know what that means? God. Jesus was God. So I don't know if I've had a chance to talk to you guys about that, but we should all be clear. Jesus was God. God became a man, took on human flesh, lived in us as a man, and was crucified for us. So Jesus was God. Very clear, very easy. All right, now verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Now, you hear this verse a lot at like funerals, right? But this is not talking about heaven, not just heaven. Of course, heaven's going to be great, but he's not talking about just heaven. Okay, here we go. A love relationship with God is the whole point of life. God wants to love you, and he wants to be loved in return by you. That is called a relationship, a love relationship. That is the whole point. That's why God made Adam and Eve. They were supposed to be there to respond to God's love with love. Because you can love someone, but unless someone loves you back, it's just a one-way street. You need a two-way love street. So that's the whole point of the Bible. And the whole mission of Jesus is to restore this love relationship. And no one could even imagine what this love could be like. In fact, many people today believe it's impossible, including many in this room. Someday, I'll know the love of God. Someday I'll feel loved. We cry at night. Someday I'll get fixed. Someday I'll discover what I need. Someday I'll find what I'm searching for. These are the lies that we believe. The lie isn't that we'll find those things. The lie is the word someday. Someday. That's the lie. Because as we're going to see, everything in this chapter is either present tense or past tense. There's no future going on here. We are learning that the gospel has already fixed us. The process we're going through is learning to believe the things that have already been done for us. That's what's going on here. The lies, it's up to me to get my life fixed, to get my life meaning. That's not true. What if what you're looking for was a gift that was given to you for free? And that's what we call grace. Grace gives you everything that you need. Everything that you need. I'll say it again for the back row. Everything that you need. Grace gives it to you for free. The Bible never says you have to earn grace. In fact, grace ceases to be grace the moment you think you have to earn it. Because how can you earn a gift? It can't be a gift if you are earning it. So I'm going to read verse 9 again. Eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Like, the world could not imagine everything that God has done through Jesus Christ dying on the cross and rising from the dead. But verse 10, but God, notice this, but God has revealed them to us. What? So no one, it's impossible to know how much God loves you and how much he's done for you. That's what verse 9 says. And then verse 10 says, but God has already revealed it to you and me. Through his Spirit, there's the secret language. The secret language is the Spirit. For it says, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. This doesn't just mean we know about God's love. Oh, God loves me, yes. Mm-hmm. Like a nerd studying theology. The Holy Spirit is not just teaching you about it so you could pass a test. Yes, God loves me, but I still feel like crap. No, the Holy Spirit is delivering this love to us, moment by moment. How does the Holy Spirit give us the love of God? By spiritual union with Christ. He is making us one. He unites us with Christ. This idea of our union with Christ is the height of all wisdom and knowledge in the world. If you get this, you're literally smarter than rocket scientists down at Boca Chica. This is more deep and profound than any scientist or philosopher could ever imagine. Ooh, I just thought of a verse. This one's free. You don't have to pay any extra for this one. Look at in Romans 5:5. I'm going to read this to you. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Does that sound familiar? Like what we're just talking about? Well, the Holy Spirit pours the love of God into our hearts. What does your heart do? It pumps your blood. So literally, God is giving you a blood transfusion. So it's no longer your blood inside you. It's the blood of Jesus inside you spiritually. So that's your whole life. Your whole being, and if they cut you, you bleed Jesus. You love on them. That's pretty amazing. See, the Holy Spirit, he gives us God's love from the inside. He pours it out on the inside, not on the outside. This is how this happens. Look back in our text, verse 11. It says, for what man knows the things of the man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. How much, you raise your hand if you got kids. Okay. How much do you love your child? Give me a number. It's like, well, it's 7 right now. Just kidding. Can you really even describe how much you love your child? No, because it's more than you know, more than anything in your life. You would die for it. You would give your life for your child. So the way that God communicates his love for us is not with words. If God were to use words, it would be one little tiny bit of the ocean of his love. He doesn't just use actions, even though actions are great, but it's still, that's not even close to how much he loves us. He wants to reveal what's called revelation. He wants to give you revelation in your spirit of his love, a secret language he's going to communicate to you how much he loves you. The way he does this is by fusing Sorry, Frank. Okay. That wasn't heresy. It wasn't God. Okay. The way God loves us is by fusing us together with himself at a spiritual level. Okay? Because he can't just communicate to you. He has to make you one with him so you feel it way down in your spirit. He cleanses our bodies and our lives by the blood of Jesus. That's like just the first step. And then he sends his spirit to live inside us. He replaces our old, corrupt, self-centered spirit with his new spirit, the Holy Spirit, that's just love, love embodied. And so when we first know God's love, you know, we know it in the spirit first. When we first realize that we're loved by God, it's in the spirit that we learn that first. Then we can understand it later, and we may even feel it even later. But I'm telling you guys, understanding that God loves you is not important yet. Feeling that God loves you is really not important yet. The way this happens is that it's revealed to you in your spirit first. And the way you get that is you believe. You believe that God loves you. That's where the Spirit works. The Spirit works by belief. We'll get into that in just a minute. And it is important to understand that God loves you. And it is important to feel that God loves you. But the truth is, you're already loved by God. He already loves you, whether you feel it or understand it or don't. So it doesn't really matter. He loves you so much. He loves you perfectly. He will never be angry with you. He has taken care of all the sin problems. The Holy Spirit is going to continue to teach our minds and our emotions about his love as long as we live. So you'll get there. Your mind will get there. Your emotions will get there. Give it some time. I want to read Ephesians 3, verse 17 through 19 to you. So Paul also wrote the book of Ephesians, and there he's praying for his church, and he says he's praying that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in what? Love, may be able to comprehend what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. That's a weird phrase, right? To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This is the secret language. How do you know something that's too great to know? You have to know it in your spirit. Ask a mother how much she loves her baby. It can't be explained. But it's real. Don't tell me it's fake. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not real. That's the spirit. Explain to me the wind. What are you feeling when you feel the wind? I mean, it's invisible. It's hard to explain, but it's real, right? It can damage your home. We have to buy crazy insurance here in Texas for it. Then it says the Spirit is giving you a four-dimensional perspective on God's love. The Spirit is working every day so that you can understand the height, the width, the length, and the depth. I did those in the wrong order. Width, length, depth, and height of God's love. So no matter what direction you look at it, God is working in you to help you know how much God loves you. Well, what if I really suck today and I do a terrible job today? God says, I love you there. What if I've had a pretty good day? God says, I love you so much right there. He is going to be working in every way to help you understand in the spiritual world that he loves you. The Holy Spirit is revealing every angle of God's love to us, given to us in Jesus Christ. Because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. Remember we said Jesus was God? Well, guess what? The Holy Spirit is God too. And it's Jesus' Spirit, so Jesus lives in you. Your body is his here on the earth. We're literally called the body of Christ on this planet. You are the temple of the Lord. God doesn't live in buildings anymore. That's why we meet in a bar. Because he's in us now. And all the people who believe and receive his Son, they get to be the living temple of God. So back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, it says, now we have received. Now he's talking to his church, and he says, we've already received all this, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. God wants you to know what he has given you when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. It was all for you, and there's so much that you need to know. And it's so exciting. Man, I wish God's love was easier to understand. Well, listen, God has made it perfectly easy. In fact, you already know it. It's in your spirit. It's the Spirit who makes it as real as the love of a father in your heart. I'm going to teach you practically how to experience this at the end of our sermon, to experience the love of your father in your heart. We'll get there. Verse 13, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Okay, so there he's saying, we're talking about all this, the love of God, and if you get it, you get it, and you're in the club. You're part of the family. And if you're here today and you're like, this guy is psycho, I hate this church, I don't know what is going on, then you might need to be born again. You might need his Spirit inside you. And if that's the case, here's how you do it. Jesus was God. He died on the cross to pay for your sins. He rose from the dead to share his life with you. If you believe that, God has made you alive. And all you have to say is, God, forgive me of my sins through Jesus Christ. Anyone want to do that right now? Okay. So we're all good. We all understand what I'm saying. Well, it's as easy as that. You believe and you're born again. You're born again. Don't wait, because once you understand this in your spirit, life is all brand new. It's amazing. Okay, so the way that we know God's love is first in the spirit. Because you know you are two parts, your flesh and spirit. Okay, so your flesh is your mind, will, and emotions. It's the way you interact with this world. Everything you can feel, everything you touch and think, all that you think and all that your emotions, all that stuff. And then your spirit, which is the invisible part of you that connects with God. So before you're saved, before you're born again, that spiritual invisible part of you is dead. I mean, it's there, but it has no life because it's not connected with God. It's isolated, so it's just dead. It's doing nothing. In fact, it's just wanting to be satisfied itself. Just me, me, me. That's the spirit of someone who's not yet born again. But once you become born again, you are now alive and you now want to love. Your entire desire is to love God. And so God reveals his love to you in that place, that invisible place, first.
So how do you live by that spirit instead of the flesh? Because the Bible says we're supposed to walk in the spirit, not in the flesh. And the answer to that question is by something we call faith. That's what makes this possible. Does God love you? If you want to step into the invisible spiritual part of the world, it's going to take faith. That's the door that you have to walk through to believe and to know that God loves you. It's not a, do I understand? Because that's flesh, brain, understand, flesh. It's not do I feel it? Because those are emotions, also flesh. It's not do I want it? Because that's my will, also flesh. It's am I going to believe it? So it's very simple. I say, Jesus loves you. You either believe me or you don't. If you choose to believe me and God's word, you have stepped through the door of faith and you are spiritually going to have that revelation. If you say, I don't believe God loves me because look at all the things that happened to me in my life. How could God love me? I don't believe God loves me because this, because that, because, you know, I'm ugly or I'm weird or look at how the things that he's done. And you just are refusing to believe the truth that God does love you. So the enemy has put lies to get you to believe, to not believe the truth. And that's what he's going to do with everybody. He just wants us to not believe the truth. So faith is how we step through this door. We believe what the Bible says, which is God loves you. We believe what Jesus did, which is he proved his love for you, that while you were still a sinner, he gave his life as to be slaughtered on the cross for you. And he says, this is because I love you. Will we believe it? That's how to walk in the Spirit, is believe faith in God's love. God tells you in the Bible that he loves you. And when we choose to have faith, we are in the Spirit. But you must believe first. Then you will know it's true beyond any shadow of a doubt after you believe. And that's why Paul says this is for those who are mature. Because you have grown, you have believed, and now you can know and understand all that grace has given you. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, so that's how we start a relationship with God, justification, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by, what? Faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Wouldn't you like your Christian life to be like, I rejoice in the hope of the glory of God all the time? He says, it's really simple. You started out by just believing. Now just continue to believe. That's how it works. By faith, we have access into the grace, which is all that God has given us. And so you can stand. You can rejoice. You can walk in the glory of God. You can walk in his love. Are you going to believe? Faith is how this works. Faith is how you speak the weird language of God. Are you going to believe what he says about you? Are you going to believe that he loves you? Verse 15, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So basically he says, you already know in your spirit what God thinks of you, if you're a Christian. He loves you, and you know it. Your spirit rejoices in God alone already. But our minds and our emotions are so confused by all the lies and other lies in this world and the evidences that seem to contradict this truth that the Spirit is telling us. And so we're all conflicted inside. Am I loved? Am I not loved? Because I don't feel loved, but I think I might be loved, but I think I might not be loved. Listen. By faith, you can receive it. By faith, you step into the door that you are loved. You can't know what God thinks of you. Don't be crazy. he might just hate you. These are the lies the enemy puts in your mind. You don't know if God loves you. If God loved you, would that have happened? Look, you're sick. You're ugly. You're weird. You're suffering. And all these things, the enemy plants that little thought in your head and says, because of this thing, God doesn't love you. And the Spirit would tell us, I love you even through all these things. You don't worry about all that outward stuff. We have been given the mind of Christ, this verse says. It's a secret language where he tells you what he really thinks of you. And that is that he loves you so much. And you will be as certain of his love as you are that you are alive and breathing and your heart is beating. It will be more real to you. In fact, you will long for the day when you can get out of this stupid body and be able to see the real life that God has for you in his love when we go to heaven. So I'm going to give you this practical application because this is really cool. Okay, I want you to know the love of God and how it's revealed to you by his Spirit. So try this, okay? I want you to get alone. First, you have to get alone. Okay? I know that your cell phone is your best friend. But for the love of God, this actually works right there. Leave your cell phone at home and go find a quiet place or a place out in the nature or hide in your bedroom or wherever. I don't care. Get alone and ask God to reveal his love for you through Jesus Christ. That's step one. Just ask him. I'm not going to tell you. I've told you 100 times today Jesus loves you. But if you don't believe me, I can't fix that, right? But it doesn't matter if you believe me. You need to hear it in your spirit. So go ask God to reveal his love to you through Jesus Christ. And then open your Bible and read until your spirit is moved by God's grace. And I promise you, your spirit will be moved by God's grace. You may be given a new understanding of something, or you may even be given a feeling. But none of those things matter, to be honest. First, look for a promise in the scripture, a promise that you can believe. Because remember what I told you? The way we step through the door into the spiritual world, to speak the spiritual language, is by believing. So look for something in the Bible that you can believe. And as you make a decision, I'm going to believe this promise that I see that God has made to me, I'm going to believe this one. That is the Holy Spirit working in your life. And that's how you live in the spiritual world, not in this physical world. Then you might understand something. Then you might feel something. But again, those things don't matter. It's believing that gets you through the door into the spiritual world. That makes sense? Okay. So you look for a promise. Then you grab hold of that promise by faith through that door. And then this is how you know that you hold that promise in the Spirit, that you're walking in the Spirit. This is how you know. You can say, thank you, God. You can give thanks to God for that Spirit. That's how you can test it. When you can turn that promise back to praise and thanksgiving, that's when you know that this has become real in your life. Can you turn it back around into thanksgiving and praise? Whatever promise God gives you, I don't know which promise. There's literally millions of promises in this book that God treasures. But he doesn't reveal it to just while you're sleeping. He reveals it to you when you open the Word of God and seek Him. Okay? So that's the language of the Spirit. He makes promises, and we believe them. And then our lives are transformed and changed by His grace. Does that make sense? You have a practical application. You've been given truth. You are loved. And I'm really, really happy you all came today. And you all have my phone number, right? So you can text me. You can ask me your questions. You can send me your hate emails. And I'm so just happy to be here. I'm tickled to death. So I would totally kill the emperor for you guys with my force powers if I had them. There you go. All right, so would you want to come back up and sing a song for me while I pray for us? Cool. All right, guys, would you all stand with me? Don't forget to fill out your little volunteer thingies, your little cards, because we want to be a big, happy family that loves on each other and takes care of each other. And so that's a great way to get involved. We need to clean in the mornings and then when we're done, and make coffee and food and stuff. Father, I'm reminded of the promise that You pour Your love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And I am just going to make a choice to believe that You have filled my heart with Your love, that it is coursing through my veins, and that I am truly Your child and Your son. And that changes everything about me. That changes what I want. That changes what I, you know, desire, what fulfills me. It changes what I want to say, what I want to do. It changes everything. It's Your love that transforms me. I don't have to change myself. And Father, I'm just going to cling onto that promise, and then I'm going to give thanks to You, and we're going to sing this song just in response to Your love today. Jesus, we love You, but because You first loved us. In Jesus' name we pray.